want to pick up this morning in chapter 3, verse 1. That sets the tone and the context for where we are this morning. He says, Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to perform them all. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." We'll stop there this morning. I have a suspicion that we will not make it through all of those verses. The suspicion is the 10 pages of notes in front of me that tell me if we do that, you'll be here for 2 hours. And so Paul is speaking a rather strong rebuke to these churches in the Galatian region. "You foolish Galatians," the John B. Phillips translation says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." I just wanted to say that word idiot behind the pulpit. I don't get very many opportunities for that. In Greek, it's actually the word ennoitos. And it has the idea of somebody who can think but fails to use their power of perception or their reasoning. It's different than the word that Jesus uses for the fool who builds on the sand. In Matthew chapter 7, you remember the parable? And that word is moros, which we obviously get our word moron. Okay, so not willful foolishness, but somebody... Not somebody who can't think, but this is willful. Somebody who has the ability, but it's willfully foolish. In the Old Testament, Scripture tells us that fools say there is no God. But in Galatians chapter 3, we find out that fools exist in the church. Notice, perhaps, that you did notice that Paul does not refer to them as his brethren. He addresses them as Galatians in order to remind them of their national trait of foolishness. He does not timidly say, well, everyone has their right to their own opinion. Huh. Isn't that sweet? Should we designate them a thought corner? Don't speak it out loud. I don't want to hear your thoughts. Spurgeon says, Yes, they may have a right to their own opinion, and so I have to mine, and my opinion is that any opinion which takes away from the glory of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice is a detestable opinion. Paul is condemning them for the way they're thinking and acting. They know the truth, but they're not walking it out. Bewitched. This word bewitched, William Barclay translates this as put an evil eye on. Now, it was thought in Old Testament times that if you were to look at an evil eye, it was sort of this way a serpent could hypnotize somebody. Many of you might go to the Jungle Book and think of Ka, right? You look into the eyes. I remember the cartoon and they were spiraling. I don't think my dad ever liked that scene. He was very cautious around magical type stuff. But nonetheless, that was the way that they often thought. If you looked in the evil eye, you could be hypnotized or have a spell put over you. And so the way you avoid it was simply don't look into that evil eye. So by Barclay translating it this way, there's this word picture of saying, always keep your eyes focused steadfastly on Jesus Christ, and you will not be hypnotized by the evil ways of the world or by Satan. Of course, they're not literally under some kind of spell, but their thinking was clouded and very unbiblical. Now, I want us to apply this to ourselves and let none of us think that once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're converted into a perfect saint. We all need to guard ourselves against false beliefs. Satan is certainly clever. I believe, in fact, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that each of us has probably been at some time seduced by Satan. You don't need to raise your hands. Last time I said that, you all did. Have you ever doubted if you were forgiven? Have you ever doubted if you were saved? I know when I watched The Thief in the Night, the movies, I don't know when those were made, the 70s? Yeah, they were probably about the 70s, 60s, I don't know if anyone else saw them. For a teenage boy, they were pretty scary. It was the end times things and talking about the rapture and these giant wasps going around stinging people and all the plagues in the Revelation. And I tell you, I got saved every night that week. Have you ever tried to earn forgiveness by prayer and fasting? Oh God, I promise I'll never do this again. And you have this week of penance, of just casting yourself before God and all your sorrows on Him. Some sort of way to like earn back forgiveness. Let us not be deluded. Let us realize that we too may be seduced by a false gospel of Satan. See, for those that are mature, if Satan can't trip you up in what you believe about your standing with Jesus Christ, if he can't pull you into the world, then he will trick you into thinking things that are not true about yourself and your salvation. We need to stay, therefore, soaked in the Word of God so that we can guard ourselves against that false gospel. Martin Luther said, commenting on this verse, although I am a doctor of divinity and have preached Christ and fought his battles for a long time, I know from personal experience how difficult it is to hold fast to the truth. I cannot always shake off Satan. I cannot always apprehend Christ as the scriptures portray him. Sometimes the devil distorts Christ to my vision, but thanks be to God who keeps us in his word, in faith and in prayer. See, it's wonderful to have a soft and tender heart before God Almighty. But many people have softer heads than they have softer heart. Their minds are too accommodating to false ideas, false teachings, and they don't think things through as they really are, according to the Bible, God's truth. And this is a sign of spiritual immaturity, as a baby will stick anything in his mouth. I have a young one right now. I'm reminded for the fourth time just how much they like to stick things in their mouth. This is why parents may be too far, worry about their children and people touching their hands, and Brittany's constantly telling the boys who don't like to wash their hands after they use the restroom that they're not allowed to touch Sarah's hands, because what's the first thing she does when that passy falls out? You stick something in her finger, she's pulling it up to her mouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 say, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it yet. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not mere men? Jealousy, strife, indications of spiritual immaturity. I'm sure if Paul would deal with the church today, he would certainly add some things to that list. When there's works of the flesh evident in the body, Paul calls them out and says, you're infants. You're still on milk. You should be eating a steak. But you're on milk. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Again, adding to this list, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Like newborn babies, long for that milk. Here's this picture. Some people will put anything into their minds, anything into their mouths like an infant. But we need to long for that pure milk of the Word of God until we're grounded in the truth. Then you can start digesting things that have a deep meaning and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are led astray too easily, I would encourage you to get into the Word first. Listen to sermons. If you're worried about false teachings, if you've been led astray in the past or misinterpreting this, that, and the other, get into the Word. Where's your foundation? I would ask you, how many times have you read through God's Word? God's Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It is our sword. It's the only offensive weapon we have to fight that Paul portrays in our armor. Now, we have the Holy Spirit. We have prayer in the Holy Spirit. We have different methods of communing with God and accomplishing His will. We have the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul, in his analogy here, he's this helmet of salvation, protection. Belt of truth to hold everything up, protection. Breastplate of righteousness, protection. Shield of faith, protection. Shod our feet in the gospel of peace, protection. Sword, the Word of God, the one tool we've got. It's that important. How many times have you read through it? How many times have you tried to memorize God's Word? It is His light. It is His guide to us. Now, Paul goes on. He says, before your eyes, Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. He doesn't mean that they literally saw the crucifixion of Jesus. It means that the greatness of God's work through Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement on the cross was clearly laid out for them. And this was sort of a wake-up call to them. He takes them back to the exposure of the message of Christ, back to their testimony, if you will. Saying, why are you being led astray? Don't you remember when you looked at the cross for your way of salvation? Taking them back to Bible camp. Taking them back to that day at the altar. He continues in verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? And this sets up essentially the next two chapters. There are two ways to live, according to the Apostle Paul. You can live by the law, or you can live by the Spirit. You can live by faith, which is to live by a promise, or you can live by works, which is to live by law. The law says you must. You must not. The law says do, do, don't do, don't do. But in the promise, God says, I will. You know, I think many of us are natural legalists, if you think about it. How many of you have ever run through a red light? Didn't necessarily mean to. Perhaps it was just late at night, you're distracted. Perhaps you were on your phone, you shouldn't have been. Not the best feeling in the world. Perhaps you were tired, and maybe you were even doing something right. You were just praying in the Spirit. You were up in the seventh heaven. You were just, woo, glory cloud coming down. Light turned red. Huh. Police department sends you your little photo. little ticket in the mail. Isn't that nice of them? So you come up to the next light, and you say, well, it's green. Maybe I'll just stop here and wait it out to make up for that other one I ran. Is that how it works? That would be a work of supererogation. It's a way to cancel out the work by something better. Natural legalist. You know, it wouldn't appease the police, the judge. It certainly wouldn't make the drivers behind you very happy either. Why do we apply that level of broken thinking to sin in our life? Why is it that we can so obviously see that that's not how we get a red light ticket forgiven, but yet when we act like that with God, don't we? That if I just do this, or if I just do that, maybe God will forgive me of my sin. Paul's saying that if you are going to act like that, then really what you're trying to do is add to the gospel of grace. You're trying to add a work that you can get saved through something you're doing. And you can't do that. You either live by death giving law or life giving promise. You're either a natural law keeper, a natural works person. Every time, if that's the case, every time you read your Bible, perhaps you find a new demand which will put more pressure on you to be obedient, to do more for God. The thought of reading God's word is horrid to you. I've really been using that word horrid a lot. I like it. It's a good word. Every time you read through the Old Testament, you're like, oh, I got to do this now? I got to do that? How am I going to do this? Now, on the other hand, maybe you're an overly grace person. And every time we're looking at Galatians, you're thinking, wow, I have so much freedom and liberty. Good thing I don't have to worry about that anymore. You know what? I think there's a balance. We are not under the law because Jesus has fulfilled it, but we live by the Spirit, which is a high calling. And when you get to know God's heartbeat, his desire for you, he calls you and draws you in to live a more righteous and holy life like his son Jesus, to live and look perfectly like him to the world. I don't want you to go to the extreme of hyper grace where you don't even feel guilty. The Holy Spirit's here to convict us of sin. But I also don't want you to look at God's word and be heaping on yourself some sort of works and duties and things that you think you can earn your way into heaven. God has given his gift. It was the free gift of eternal life by grace through faith. Works make us self-centered. Works make us selfish. Success in doing good works makes us arrogant. Do you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee is, you know, coming and he's in the synagogue. God, I thank you that I'm not like all of these. I read my Bible. I'm getting up on stage. Look at me, God. I am so good and righteous. I tithe. I pray and fast. What did the tax collector do? He ripped his clothes, beat his breast, put his head down to heaven and could, or to the ground and couldn't even look up to heaven. Said, Father, forgive me. Works lead us to arrogance. Back to the context. How do you get the Spirit? Paul says, do you get it by works of law or by grace? And this is important. The Holy Spirit comes on us not by the preaching of the law. The Old Testament, how many thousands of years they had the law? They were under the law. They were under the old covenant. They never got the Holy Spirit except for a couple instances that God would give it to them. Then Jesus comes. He says, I want you to wait. And he ascends to the right hand of the Father. What happens on that day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes down. A mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire seen on their head. That's how they received the Holy Spirit. It was in response to the preaching of the gospel, to prayer. And Peter preached Christ at the first Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on the hearers. Acts Chapter 3, it says, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Cornelius received the Holy Ghost while Peter was speaking of Christ. It says, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. What did Jesus say to Martha while she was very distracted with all of her preparations? She could hardly stand to see Mary sitting there at the feet of Jesus. You remember this? Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good thing, which shall not be taken away from her. See, a person becomes a Christian not by working, but by hearing. The first step to being a Christian is to hear the gospel. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So once we learn the gospel, we have our faith activated in us in order to be able to ask for the Spirit. Some people that think that you need to work for the Holy Spirit, you need to get your life in order. But Jesus made it plain that all you have to do is ask. Luke 11, we read it last week. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Knock, it'll be opened to you. Seek and you will find. He goes on talking about the scorpion, the snake, the egg, and the fish. If anyone asks for an egg, your father won't give him a scorpion, will he? If he asks for a loaf of bread, he won't give him a snake or fish. He said, how much more your heavenly Father in heaven, will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This lays out one of the fundamental differences between the principle of law and the principle of grace. Under law, you're blessed and you grow by earning and deserving. Under grace, you're blessed and grow by believing and receiving. Let's say that together. Under law, earning and deserving. Under grace, believing, receiving. Under law, earning and deserving. Under grace, believing and receiving. He says, are you so foolish? Verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, this deception is cultivated by Satan to set our Christian life on attack, off track. And again, as I said, if he can't stop you from being saved by faith, then he'll attempt to hinder our blessing and our growth and our maturity by faith. Paul says, if you have the Spirit, you must have already received grace. Your righteous works will not save you. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24 says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. Recap. All the good things you do on this earth aren't going to save you. They can't wipe out and cancel any of your bad deeds. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh, says Paul. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now again, this context is about the Holy Spirit, and the verse before and the verse after. So I believe in light of the context, this is a rhetorical question, but it's really interpreted to be a positive meaning. The NEB Bible says it this way. Have all your great experiences been in vain? In other words, the context here, Paul is asking them whether or not all their marvelous spiritual experiences have had some sort of positive effect on their lives or not. Have you had such wonderful experiences in your life to no purpose? Have you experienced the working of the Holy Spirit in your life and seen the signs and wonders to no good? Why are you going back to the law? It's a reminder that we're led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, he says, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, hearing with faith. It's worth an underline. Hearing with faith, verse 2, hearing with faith, verse 5. It must have been a shock to the Jewish Christian teachers. It was their expectation that the Holy Spirit would come on them and only be experienced by the righteous Jews who faithfully kept all the laws of Moses. That's how you got the Pharisees. in the Mishnah, which is one of the teaching books for all Jewish. It was codified in the 2nd century AD, writing about the customs and the traditions of all the Jews. Rabbi Phinehas ben Yair says, "Heedfulness leads to cleanness. Cleanliness leads to purity. Purity leads to separatism. Separatism leads to holiness. Holiness leads to humility. Humility leads to shunning sin. And shunning of sin leads to saintliness. Saintliness leads to the Holy Spirit." What a burdening system of belief, isn't it? Great, I've attained purity. Oh, now I got to work on separatism. Oh, I'm separate. Now I got to work on humility. And eventually, after you get your act together, apparently, according to them, you get the Holy Spirit. But in the experience of the Galatians, whether you were Gentile or not, the demonstration of the Spirit's presence came before they were even taught the law or were tried to make requirements of it. How hard that must have been for the Jews. That dirty, filthy Gentile gets it? What has he done good in his life? This verse also speaks to those that don't see miracles. Why? I want to tell you hard and fast this morning. Not seeing miracles is not because of a lack of devotion. It's not because you haven't earned enough. I believe it comes back to faith by hearing. Confident expectation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You cannot buy a miracle from God. You have to have faith through hearing. Soak yourself in God's word. Put your faith and trust in Him. Now, God delights doing miracles for new Christians who simply believe His promises. We see that all throughout Jesus, the time and His works in the four Gospels. It's also true of them, of the world today. Many have a lot to learn before they can live holy lives, but they can be sure that the Holy Spirit is with them, because when they pray with simple faith, God answers their prayers with miracles. 22-year ministry in Afghanistan, J. Christie Wilson observed, he says, that there is nothing greater than a demonstration of the Spirit's power to convince Muslims of Christ's power. Muslims love to argue, yet when they see the power of God manifest and the sick healed in the name of Jesus, they come to Christ more readily. That encourages my spirit to hear things like that. Should encourage yours too. That we can be as intellectual as we want, but when you have experienced something supernatural, it silences that. Well, for a lot of people. Some people try to explain it away. But in Romans chapter 1, we know there is plenty of God visible even in the world, the natural environment around us. It's the same at the time of the church in Galatia as it is now. Spiritual development is important, but when you have the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be perfect. In fact, you can't be perfect. You don't need the law. You can kind of just imagine Paul saying to the new convert, don't go back to the Torah. You've got the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to work through you. That Holy Spirit you received by hearing. And so Paul says God provides the Holy Spirit through hearing with faith. Hearing without faith is futile. But hearing with faith, that's where we have salvation. We need to thank God every day that we hear Him with faith. Hear, O Israel, this is my Son, hear Him. Martin Luther puts it this way, faith is a hearing affair. It's an acoustic affair. And by hearing, I'm talking about reading the Scripture. Allowing ourselves to hear the Scripture read and preached, it's a precious gift. And I would exhort us all to not waste our hearing on rubbish. How much garbage do we put into our minds throughout the week? How much stuff is just neutral? It's, okay, well, this isn't bad. But I would say, in light of eternity, if it's not edifying, then it ain't worth your, and it ain't worth your time. Why do we fill our ears and our eyes with so many words, things of our culture today? Why do we surround ourselves with human words when we have God's word available to us? Save your hearing to hear from God. For the Christian life begins with hearing with faith. Verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or counted to him as righteousness. Among the Jewish Christians, Abraham was their spiritual ancestor, so Paul uses him as the example. Abraham believed God. It wasn't, notice this, catch this, didn't believe in God, he believed God. Those who only believe in God in the sense that he exists are only as spiritual as the demons, for even the demons believe and tremble. But Abraham was more than just belief in God, in a God. It was believed God. He put his trust in him. I want to emphasize this. There are many in church that believe in God, but very few that believe God. And it was his belief of God in the words that he spoke over him that he was reckoned as righteous. This comes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It's a quote from the Old Testament. Perhaps your translation has it in all capitalized letters. That's an indication that it's a scripture from the Old Testament. At least that's the way it works in my New American Standard. And this is one of the clearest expressions in the entire Bible of the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone. It is the gospel in the Old Testament. Those that say, well, the gospel didn't come until Jesus, well, look at this verse in Genesis. All the way back at the beginning, it was accounted to him as righteousness. What was? Not the works, not the law. Might I remind you that the law wouldn't come for 430 more years? How could Abraham be saved by the law that didn't even come yet? The answer is it couldn't. So Paul quotes this verse in Genesis 15 four times, three times in Romans, and here in Galatians chapter 3. And so we should be careful to say that Abraham's faith did not make him righteous. His faith was not his righteousness, but God rewarded the exercise of his faith so that he imputed or accounted to him, put in his account the righteousness because he believed. God made him righteous because of his faith. Accounted in Greek is logizomai. It's used 41 times in the New Testament. You could turn to Romans chapter 4. That's to the left. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. You can keep your finger in Galatians because you know we're going back there. God made him righteous in the same way God counts us as righteous because of what Jesus did for us if we receive what he did for us by faith. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. If you want to work under the law, your payment is just your payment because you've been working. It's like this. You can go on the best welfare system in the whole world, which is the imputation of righteousness in God's kingdom. Or you can work your whole life and try and make a salary in this world. Now, I've got my own problems about the welfare system in our nation. Don't get me on politics. What I'm trying to get us to realize is that some people are trying to work. They're trying to earn their living when God says, I'll make you a millionaire overnight if you just believe in me. Why is it that we try to earn our salvation under the law? That's what Paul's pointing out. The scary part is, by trying to earn it, earn that living, those wages that are due, you really can't. And that's what Paul was cautioning them about. Because he had tried to live under the law, didn't he? Paul had been there, done that. You cannot appease the wrath of God by prayer. You cannot appease the wrath of God by fasting. You cannot appease the wrath of God by helping the homeless. You cannot appease the wrath of God through community service. You must, like Abraham, have God's righteousness deposited into your ledger by believing God. He will not punish or condemn. He will forgive our sins as though they amount to nothing at all. He will do it because, not because we are worthy of such mercy, he will do it for Jesus' sake in whom we believe. Verse 7 of Galatians 3. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, this wording is an imperative in the Greek, meaning Paul is commanding them to know this piece of information. I believe he's speaking to the Jews here now primarily, saying, know that your genealogy is not what makes you Abraham's son. He's taking the model citizen of the whole of all of Judaism. And he's saying, all you Jews that think you're sons of Abraham, well, you're not unless you are through Jesus Christ. Those who are of faith. This was a very harsh rebuke to the Jewish Christians who tried to bring Gentile Christians under the law. They believed they were superior because they descended from Abraham. They observed the law. But Paul says that the most important link to Abraham is not of genetics, not of works. It is a link of faith. You know, at some point in time, the rabbis taught that Abraham stood at the gates of hell. There he was to intercept any of the Jews that might not have had a good life. Make sure none of our descendants accidentally slip by. Paul's knocking down their blind reliance on genetic relation to Abraham. He shows that what really matters is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the same today. When people believe God accepts them because they come from a Christian family, guess what? There's a harsh reality going to happen when they have a bodily death. You're not a Christian because you were born in a Christian family. It's a personal relationship. You must appropriate Jesus' salvation given to you personally. You must have righteousness imputed to you personally. Not because you were born a fifth generation Christian. Well, I identify as Christian. That's not how it works. You must claim Christianity, Jesus Christ, as your own. This is the main point of Paul's argument against the Jews. There are people that rely on faith. They're blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He says, on the other hand, all that rely on works of the law are under a curse. So there were patriarchs of the Old Testament era, and our faith in the New Testament are one and the same. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all saved the same way that we are, by faith in God. Acts 15, 10 and 11 says, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, talking about the works. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Paul, knowing the Galatians cannot follow the works of the law, says it has to be by Jesus Christ. Verse 8, two more verses and we'll close out. Verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. The scripture foreseeing, notice, preached and saying. It's noteworthy here. Paul refers to the scripture virtually as a person. The scripture foresaw. The scripture preached. The scripture said. It shows how strongly Paul's regarding the Bible as God's word. When the scripture speaks, God speaks. Foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, even in Abraham's day, it was clear that the blessing of righteousness was available for every nation, for all the Gentiles as well as Jews. For God had pronounced that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That's Genesis chapter 18, verse 3. That's Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. That's Genesis 26, 4. Over and over, God reminded them of the blessing that was to come through Jesus Christ, because of faith. Scripture foresaw that the Gentile believers in Galatia would come to Christ. Scripture foresaw that you would give your heart to Him. Because Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles when they believed the gospel, Scripture announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. That's how Abraham received it. And so that blessing we receive with Abraham is not the blessing of fantastic wealth and power, because Abraham was a wealthy man. I believe that there is certainly blessings in Christ Jesus available to us. But what Paul's talking about is something far more precious. That's the blessing of right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So now Abraham, who is the prototype of the Jews, is now the prototype of all the people of faith. Not simply the progenitor of the Jewish race. He said all that is necessary is faith like Abraham's. Verse 9, he says, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Paul's speaking to them and says, Abraham, your father, that you make so much of, was he blessed because of the law? Because of circumcision? Or was he justified and saved by faith? Remember, the law was given 430 years later, as I said. Now, in this verse, Paul distinguishes Abraham the believer from Abraham. There's a faith-filled believing Abraham, and there's an Abraham. And that still applies to us today. Every believer in Christ Jesus from every nation stands unified in Christ by our belief of God. Believing God, and it will be accounted to you as righteousness. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to close out with a couple songs the remainder of today. Thank you for your attention. I would have loved to have gotten through verse 14, but I know we'll never make it, so I'd rather stop here than start it. Want to just invite you to make a personal dedication of prayer to God, believing in Him, if you've never done that this morning. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what you're yet to do. God's word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means this. God sent His Son to die for you on the cross, knowing all of the sins that you would commit in your life. He carried them all on the cross. You know, sometimes we think that God just carries the past sins, the time of salvation, but He just carries those ones. But we got to keep on committing and repenting and all of this. But you know, God says you're justified if you believe in Me. Past, present, future sins are all included in that. All taken to the foot of the cross. So this morning I want to just ask whether or not you are justified in God's eyes through the same way that Abraham was. Hearing with faith. God's word tells us that He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him might have eternal life. And that's it. That's all there is to being in the kingdom. Belief that Jesus came to die for your sins and He's the only way that you can get to heaven. If you agree with that, then I want you just to pray something simple like this in your heart. Father God, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that came to die for my sins, that in Him I might have life. Now help me to get to know You better and to be the child of God that You want me to be. In Your name we pray, amen.